chapter 3 of John is about a man, at least begins with a man named Nicodemus. And it ends focusing on Jesus Christ himself, that he is the light and the life. Nicodemus, in addition to having kind of a fun name to say, was a Pharisee, which means he took the law of God, not just for those who worked in the temple and those who served there, but he took the law of God very seriously for himself. He took the law of God very seriously for the people of Israel. That's one of the hallmarks of Phariseeism, is the law is not just for those ordained folks or, you know, that kind of thing. It's for the people of God all around. And interesting as far as what Nicodemus doesn't know, that law of God, you can give it to Israel all at once, but if they're dead, it won't help. He doesn't seem to get that. There's a lack. We'll get to that. Nicodemus is a trained man. He's a ruler of Israel. So he has pretty tremendous theological training, a lot of background in the scriptures, probably more than most of us put together if he knew the Old Testament. Yet he had a lack. But he knew he had a lack. That's something, right? He was missing something, but he knew he was missing something, and at least he was driven to go seek out Jesus, if by night. So Nicodemus had a lack, and he met the love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life. Nicodemus represents, and that's clear from the pronouns and also from the verbs that are plural as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, that he's talking to Nicodemus as one representing the house of Israel. And it's certainly the leadership of Israel, being a Pharisee and the leader of the Jews and so on. But oftentimes the scripture will talk about the Jews said this to Jesus or the Jews did this. What's usually meant by that are those some leading figures that represent the body of Israel and so on that are acting and speaking. So it is here with Nicodemus, who represents the leadership and maybe the whole nation, particularly with Ezekiel 37 in view, that this is the nation of God's people that needs life, and once God gives that life and that breath, and of course the word spirit, that they would come alive, and there would be an exceeding great army, and God would lead them and put them into the land. Nicodemus doesn't seem to know about these things, but this is what Jesus is addressing. Can these bones live? You don't hear many sermons, it seems to me nowadays, I don't hear many sermons about the spiritual deadness of man outside of Christ. And part of that is because they seem so vibrant. That is to say, they're up and running around and zipping here and there in their car and doing stuff. They might even have spiritual questions or wonder about spiritual things. We can talk about the atheist and the evolutionist and the naturalist who's just bound up in that world and there's nothing outside of that they reach out to, and I guess they sneeze at mysteries and wonder, which is what makes my life up. This mystery and wonder, the thing that God's doing, this world that he's made and the creation and the recreation in Jesus Christ, just, I get lost in wonder. And I wonder what naturalists do with that kind of thing. But whatever they do, they're lost. They're lost in their own idols and in the frivolous thinking of their own minds. But not everybody's just like that. People have a wide range of ways to get lost. You understand? Every trail leads somewhere, and there's one that leads to Jesus Christ. One that leads back to the Father, that is Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to be turned into an idol by idolaters because they're dead in sin. There's no life in them spiritually. They don't need help. They don't need a hand up. They need to be like Lazarus, called out of the tomb, called out of death into life. And that's what this passage is about. In fact, this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible about that process or about that reality of being called into newness of life in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, and the issue of believing, faith, that this is an issue of trusting in the Son of Man, not of like doing all the stuff we're supposed to do like good Christians. But we got to do that too. That's part of the Christian reality. But the fundamental reality is, are you in Christ? Do you trust him? Do you rest in him? And if so, then you've been born again. And you're going to bring your works to the light so everyone can see that God's working in you. And if not, maybe we'll run from the light. That's the other option. So I want to run through the text here and just kind of comment through these 21 verses, focusing first on the lack. What's missing? When Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask him some questions, what's missing? What is lacking? So Nicodemus comes, and we've talked about this before because we actually exposited this passage before in this very congregation. But Nicodemus comes, but again, with all this knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and tradition and Israel and so on, but he comes at night. He comes at night, maybe not to be seen. Maybe he's embarrassed to have to go to Jesus and consort with him, but he says when he gets there, hey, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. We know it. The Pharisees, we've talked about it. We know it because how? Because their hearts were strangely warmed and, you know, that's what they got. A little Wesleyan humor maybe there. Got it. It's because they saw the signs and they understood what they meant. Said, no one can do the works you do unless God is with him. So he's a teacher sent from God. This, by the way, is a little sidestep with signs and wonders being like the playground of Pentecostals and charismatics, that they're detached from the scriptural meaning of signs and wonders, which is to highlight a messenger from God. To say, whoa, this guy can cure people of their diseases. He can raise the dead. Better listen to him. Better understand the message that he has for you. Because those signs point to a messenger. And Nicodemus already knows all that. In other words, Nicodemus is stepping up to the plate here with Jesus with more knowledge of that kind of stuff than most Christians have. Right? But he's still stepping up in the dark. Now listen. Let's not despise small beginnings. The first step is the first step. It may not be a huge stride. It might be just a tiny step. But that's okay. Steps are steps. And that applies to us, I think, with each other, how we disciple our children. Just little steps. We're moving in the right direction. And hopefully the steps get bigger. And there's, but don't despise the small beginnings. And also some of our neighbors. People that inquire and wonder about Christianity, wonder about this guy Jesus. Bring those questions in. Answer them truthfully and honestly and warm-heartedly. Which I think Jesus gives us the example of doing here. Jesus goes right at it. Right? He says, hey, we know you're a teacher sent from God. How else could you do the works you're doing? Jesus says, oh yeah, well I'm telling you, listen up. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. It means born again to be born from above. You can see that maybe in the notes of your Bible, but you got to be born from God. God has to give you birth before you can see, that is, have some understanding and apprehension of the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus has a strange response, and I've never really known how to take it because he's obviously incredulous. What are you talking about? You were going to crawl back into mommy's womb and get born a second time? So it seems like it's that kind of answer, like, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. But he uses an interesting connection here. He's, are we going to enter back into our mother's womb? And Jesus says, well, no, but in order to enter into the kingdom of God, using the same word, you must be born again. You must be born from above. In fact, you must be born of water and spirit. And he says, flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. Right? It's a different realm we're talking about. So the born of water and spirit could refer to baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. It could refer to natural birth on the one hand and spiritual birth with spirit on the other. That's possible, though I think someone can get into the kingdom of heaven not having that water birth, as I say, not coming through the birth canal existing in mommy's womb. So I don't know that it means you have to be born and then born again. I think it means God's given us, and Christ is going to give us, baptism as a sign of this very thing. That the waters of baptism are the waters of rebirth, waters of regeneration when received in Christ. Right? They're the blessing of God and the speaking of God to us through those waters. Be that as it may, we are certain about the Spirit. Someone must be born again by the Spirit of God. God must do the work in the sinner. He says, do not marvel. You think Nicodemus is going, what are you talking about? He didn't understand any of this, right? He's not getting it. Do not marvel. Mr. Nicodemus, yes, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, plural, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, you know where it comes from, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think I've read that text, you know, hundreds of times, and thought of it many times as the Spirit goes where the Spirit wants. Right? And wind being, again, the word wind, spirit, same word. The Spirit does what the Spirit wants. That is to say, the Spirit gives life to whomever the Spirit wants to give life, that they can see the kingdom and they can enter in. But that's not what it says. The Spirit does what it wants, but it's the people of God who have the Spirit that are like that. The people who have the Spirit are the ones you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know where they're going. They're impelled and driven and powered by, not themselves, but by the Spirit of God. And I suggest to you that there's freedom in that. In other words, Jesus is talking about when this happens, when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, when the Spirit of God comes upon Israel as a whole. And we're thinking there may be Pentecost coming up and things like that. But anyway, when this happens, when the Spirit works in His people, He brings a freedom. And freedom is not bondage. That's the opposite of bondage, right? He's freeing us from being bound. Bound how? Bound all sorts of ways. Oh, just think about how many times just in our own minds we bind ourselves. I can't do that. That can never happen. God's never going to do that in my life. Whatever. We bind ourselves all sorts of ways. But when the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God gives freedom. It's like the freedom of the wind blowing wherever it wants to. You can't hear it. You hear it. You can't see it. You don't know what's going on. People of the Spirit are like that. And that's an open issue for me as far as what that means and how it goes. But I do want to impress you upon this. Do you know some freedom? How about freedom from guilt? How about freedom from your sin? Do you know your sins? I'm not so sure Nicodemus really did. I'm not so sure Nicodemus got that he's coming to Jesus as a sinner, needing to be saved and regenerated, born again in the newness of life. Do you know that? Do you recognize your own wickedness and cry out and call upon God for freedom and find that freedom nowhere but the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the empty tomb? There's some freedom. God's given life to us. Oh, let's make much of that. Let's draw into that and have to enjoy this freedom from guilt. Your sins, people of God, as you trust Jesus Christ, are washed away. God is not holding you guilty. He doesn't look at you with a stern face and say, you should have done better. He looks at you more like the prodigal son's father, running out to meet the son who is coming back whenever we turn and come back to him in repentance. Oh, our God is gracious to us, and there's a great freedom we have by the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ in our lives. Not only are we free to be God's child, no condemnation, no guilt, we're also free to minister to others. We're free to turn around and give that away to people. You might say, well, people won't listen to me. Right, they're dead in sin. But if the Spirit of God is working, they may very well listen to you. Your words about Christ may enter into their heart, where God gives them a new heart, takes away the heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh, and says, now, this person's come into the kingdom. So use your mouths, minister around you, use your hands and your feet, minister to those around you. You are Christians. You're like driven around by the wind. They don't even know what they're dealing with. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. Rest upon Christ, be empowered by Christ, enjoy that freedom and minister it. Again, Nicodemus is incredulous. Verse 9, how can these things be? There's a direct question. What are you talking about? Jesus, what are you talking about? What does Jesus tell him? He says, are you the leader of Israel, the teacher of Israel, and you don't get these things? I'm telling you baby stuff, which again, is like, oh, really? The new birth, what goes on earth, the Spirit of God giving birth to people, is earthly stuff. Jesus says, this is what goes on down here. What if I told you about heavenly things? There's no way you'd understand any of it. And this is the ruler, the teacher of Israel. Just because someone has a degree from a reputable seminary or a disreputable seminary, just because someone stands behind the pulpit in a suit or has a clerical collar on, does not mean they get what the Bible means. That doesn't mean they get what the Bible says or are ministering what the Bible says. But that's exactly what we want to do here. We want to open the Scripture, exposit the Scripture, teach the Scripture, point you to Jesus Christ week by week so that you little ones can hear Jesus calling you even from your little days where you're trying to work on this stuff, and just keep the kids sitting still. We want Jesus to hear. You know, there's that book, Jesus Calling, by Sarah Young. I've never read it, although it's on everybody's, like, it's in everybody's house. I see it everywhere. Nonetheless, we want Jesus calling. This is it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I call you right now to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died for sins, rose for justification, to be yours. Even if you've trusted him 1,000 times before and cast yourself on him, do it again. Do it again. From your youth right on up. Nicodemus didn't get it. We had a teacher of Israel there who didn't get these fundamental things. And he's under the condemnation of Jesus for it. He's worldly minded. He knows a great deal about the scripture, but he's worldly minded. I had those professors. I enjoyed those professors, really. I gained from them. But I recognized this guy knows a lot about this book, but he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not submitted himself to the rule of Jesus Christ and trusted him for his salvation. So anyway, just because a guy's got a seminary degree or whatever, you're listening for the gospel. You're listening for the ministry of Jesus Christ, the faithful exposition of the scriptures. And Nicodemus lacked all that. Or lacked much of it, I guess. But again, he came to Jesus. He came asking questions. So let us be like that. If we need to be all the way down at that level, if we got to go in the dark, still go to Jesus. Inquire of him. Recognize your own lack. Now, verse 16. Somebody used to be the most famous verse in the Bible. You see it at baseball games and everything, but I don't see it very much anymore. I guess I don't watch a lot of baseball games either when it comes down to it. For God loved the world in this way, is what it means. God's love for the world is shown in this way that he sent his son. It doesn't mean, I've probably told you this a number of times before, that the so isn't like an increasing emotional kind of thing, which is, I think, how people often think. God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's not what it means. God loved the world in this way. He sent his son. So if we're looking for, and now listen carefully, if we're looking for the love of God, which is something to talk about altogether, if we're looking for that eternal love, we have one place to find it. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is how God loves the world. He sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Jesus Christ. The love of God is found in Jesus Christ, and that really is the Christian message. At the end of the day, that's what we say. The love of God, the salvation of God, the grace of God, redemption is full and free in one man, and only one man, Jesus, the Messiah. Christ's mission here, and there's a slight, I think, shift in what he's talking about. At first, he's talking to Nicodemus about Israel. You need to be born again. This thing that we read about back in Ezekiel 37, this has to happen. And if this doesn't happen, we got a valley of dead bones, a bunch of dry bones. But then he shifts here to the world. God so loved the cosmos, the world. Right? That includes the Jews. It's funny because Arminians love this text for some reason. They don't read it very carefully, I don't think. But they love this text because it's like this unadulterated love of God for everybody in particular, every individual. That's how they read this. But that's probably not what it means. It probably means something more like God loved the world in this way that he sent his son to redeem all the nations, all the peoples. Not just Israel, everyone all around. Which is the burden of the New Testament, by the way, is to try to bear that out and show that that's what Christ Jesus indeed is doing. And what his apostles are supposed to do, to take this message out to everybody now. It's new covenant time. Everybody's included. Into what? Into the heritage of Abraham. Through that seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That's, I think, what's going on. Jesus has a little bit of shift of focus just from Israel that needs to be born again to the whole world. And he is the love of God in person to the world. Do note, and we'll just make a brief note of it here, that God's salvation, he usually doesn't present himself, and there are a couple of passages that kind of seem this way, but he usually presents this salvation as something that's encompassing and expansive. When God talks about the number of saved, he doesn't talk like goofy, pessimistic person, six or eight of us being saved, and the vast bulk of humanity is lost. People talk that way. I don't see that in the Bible. There are a couple passages that might lead that direction, but when I read the explicit passages about it, I'll read something like in Revelation where it's an innumerable multitude. You're not going to number the elect. You're not going to get there. It's too big. It's like God told to Abraham way back when. Check out the stars. Go ahead and count them. Go down to the sea and count the sand. That's going to be your children. And I see that right here in this text where Jesus has come, just like John the Baptist said, as the Savior of the world. He's come for a great salvation and not just onesie twosies. Though sometimes it does get down to onesie twosies in history as well. That is the love of God. We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moves us right down to verse 18 then, that reads thusly. Whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in, I lost it here, because he does not believe in the only Son of God. Jesus is life from God. Jesus is life from God. Those who believe on him, it says, they're not condemned. Now that's really good news, by the way. It doesn't say he who commits his life and does everything right, make sure he goes to education hour, be at education hour every week, and all the things that we can do as Christians. That's not even in view here. What's in view? The one who believes on the Son of Man. The one believing has no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who trust him as the message of the gospel. And I hope that message is clear to you today. And I hope it sets you free in a new way and with the strength of the Spirit to say, wow, there is no condemnation for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing salvation God has wrought through Jesus Christ. But there's another side to it as well. Because once again, dead men are going to reject this thing. Of their own resources, they're not going to reach out to Christ. They may grope around blindly, as is said in Acts as well. But essentially, they're dead. They have nothing to offer. What they need is life. That life is in Jesus Christ. And if they're not in Jesus Christ, they're not in that life. And they're condemned already. They're already condemned because they haven't believed in the name of Jesus Christ. They are under wrath. And they reject the light. That's one of the things Jesus gives here as a witness. Well, how do you tell? Or what's the deal in people's lives? Well, if they hate the light, that is Jesus, Jesus' revelation, what he has to say, the scriptures, God's word, if they hate these things, they don't come to the light. They're like, it makes me think of experiences in Hawaii where you might just pick up a box and suddenly there are 20 roaches scattering everywhere that were under that box. Like, whoop, I guess they didn't want the light. It disturbed their peace. I think the word of God's like that for sinners, for people that just don't want to be in Christ. They're holding God off. They're dead in sin. And they don't want the light because why? It exposes them. It shows them and everyone else who's willing to look that they're wicked. They're wicked works. It's not that every single work they do is terrible and wicked, but they know their sins and they don't want the exposure. However, for those of us to whom God has given life, the light is something that we seek. And the reason Jesus says here is so that people can come and see your deeds are done in God. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1 as an example of just this dynamic here. Colossians 1. Start reading verse 24 here. Now, do note this is the apostolic reality for Paul as being called to an apostle, being called as an apostle and the work of that. But I think there's a tangential reality for all Christians as we are living in Christ and suffering and so on in him with the works. I'll start reading at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. In other words, Christ came and died for his church, and now it's up to Paul to continue to suffer and to do the apostolic work that Christ calls him to and empowers him to do. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great, among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's the point of what we're getting at. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul's saying, here's my mission. God's given me this mission as an apostle to preach the word of God, to open up the riches of the gospel to the Gentiles, and I toil and labor at it. But really what I'm doing is what he's working in me to do. Look at that last verse again. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. It sounds just like what Jesus is talking about. The people come to the light so it can be evident that their work's in God. It's God who's working in them. It's God who's working in them. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says in another place, as much as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, here you go, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, that brings a mystery together for us. Not a mystery like since Paul's talking about, but something that, two ideas that are hard to figure out together. One is, we're called to work out our salvation. Paul is toiling in his ministry, laboring. But at the end of the day, we recognize it's God who's working in us. And what comfort that gives. It's not just your toil. It's not all your labor. It's on behalf of your children, on behalf of the church. Or even in your own salvation, working out your salvation, grueling and praying through it and reading the scripture and doing the work that it takes to work out that salvation. And we have to do that work. But we do not rest in that work. That work is done in God. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Christian, there is such comfort there that it is God who is at work in us. Therefore, we can say, turn on the light. Expose what's going on here, because if there's sin in my life, I need to repent of it. The light will show me that. But I also want to show you that what I'm doing is God working in me. This is God's salvation worked in me, and I can rest in Christ who will not turn me away, who promises to raise me up at the last day. Nicodemus comes at night with a lack. He might not even know his lack, but he knows there's something because he's coming. Right? He's asking Jesus questions. We all have lack, from total inability, in a sense of spiritual deadness. But once God raises us from the dead, we're not dead anymore. We're living. But still we experience, I think, these same sorts of lacks in different seasons of our lives, in different times of our lives. It's hard to draw near to the Lord. It's hard to want to press into him and work out our salvation. Other times, by his grace, it's a little easier. But anyway, we all have lack. Every human being, from the dead in sin all the way to the most perfected saint, the most holy saint there is before the sight of death, we all have lack. We find the love of God meets those needs. The love of God in Jesus Christ, even eternal life. Now what is eternal life except fullness in God? Fullness of relationship, fullness of love, and eternally so. And that affects our Christian living right now. It calls us to action right now. It calls us to bear arms right now, that God would work in us what's well-pleasing to him. So Christian, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be excited. Seek that freedom that's in the Spirit, and let's be active, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, giving ourselves to him in all of our works, that they may be seen to be done in God, and that those who watch may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen.